we can come into this place. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the sharpness and, Lord, the unbeatable power of your word. And we ask that you will just impart that to us tonight. Hide the preacher behind the cross. May there be a clear application for our souls tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. A great theme to start, and appreciate that hymn just before the message around the blood, because that's where we're going tonight. We are going to the blood, a topic, if we're honest, that makes us a little bit squeamish. And perhaps it is around the normal side of blood. Perhaps if you have much parent experience, we're kind of, you know, used to that, used to the odd transfusion and so forth. But I'm more talking about the spiritual focus around the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a topic that perhaps sometimes is uncomfortable. It's difficult and it's hard to explain the mystery of the blood. But often it's not up to us to explain the mystery. We need to teach it. We need to preach it. And definitely we need to make sure that it's applied to the doorposts of our lives. And that's where we are going tonight. Perhaps, young people, there's some applications for you. But we'll see how we go as we draw those out. So definitely out of Egypt, I have heard a rumour that this is the last plague, the last message in this series. I come to believe that rumour perhaps might be untrue, that there's one more lingering around. In one of the messages that we covered off, there was a missing mummy. And so we do need to go back to that, because we need to take Israel finally out of Egypt. But let's deal with the last plague tonight. And so this is where we've come this year. We've gone right through, and we come down tonight to the plague of death. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus 11. Exodus 11, that's where we will start tonight. The message title, of course, you can see in the bulletin, is The Last Straw. The Last Straw. Actually, let's go to Exodus 10 just to be tricky. Exodus 10, and let's pick up on the back of the plague of darkness and see what Pharaoh's reaction was. I'm going to be pushing a button on this, right? There we go. Exodus 11, The Last Straw. But, of course, we're going to go back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 27. And so this is after the plague of darkness. And this is after Pharaoh tries to do the tricky negotiation here with Moses, and says that you can go, but you're not all going. If you have a look there in verse 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, and only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." That is the classic sales sandwich. You see what he did there? He had two positives, and the terms and conditions were hidden in the middle. He says, "Good news, you can go. The darkness got it for me. You can go. Leave your herds and cattle, and you can take your kids as well." Of course, Moses seeing straight through that, and the devilish impacts here, trying to stop the people from doing what Moses said they were going to go and do in the first place, and that is that they're going to go and sacrifice to their God. And Moses says, but you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And verse 26, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind." Let's be clear on this, Pharaoh. Thank you for your tricky sales strategy, but there shall not a hoof be left behind. We don't need fine print on that. We shall all be exiting the land, as well as our livestock. They were pretty short on livestock in Egypt as it was. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened by the Lord in verse 27. He would not let them go. And verse 28, Perhaps we start to see the saddening close. We do start to see the last straw coming for Pharaoh. Verse 28 of chapter 10. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself, Moses. You better watch yourself. See my face no more, Moses. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die." I read that and I thought, does Moses start getting scared now? Right now. After nine almighty catastrophic plagues, thus saith the Lord. God's backed Moses and Aaron every single time they've been in Pharaoh's presence. Is he going to get scared? Ooh. You're right. He actually says in verse 29, Moses closes it off and says, "Thou hast spoken well, Pharaoh. I will see thy face no more again." The words of confidence and filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, Moses says, "You've spoken well, Pharaoh." Perhaps looks him straight in the eye and says, "Amenhotep II, in all of your glory that is left, and with your hard-heartedness, and with everything that you have sowed, you will reap. You're right. I will not see you anymore." You know, there's a statement of eternity right there. How sad. Think about that. This man's moment has come. The door has closed. This man will spend an eternity in God's judgment. Pharaoh, I won't see your face again. You got that right. How sad. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And we see the last straw landing. Here comes the final plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one more plague. One plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence." Wow. We've got the light finally at the end of this tunnel. This is the first time the Lord has revealed on the back of a warning, this plague's coming and he's going to let you go this time. "When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out henceforth altogether. And you're all going. Every hoof as well." The whole lineage is leaving Egypt. One more to go. And I'm going to execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt. And verse 2, let's get prepared here. Let's get prepared. "Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man go and borrow of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour jewels and silver, of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And so the people gained favour, and they also gained some travelling funds from their neighbours, and they left Egypt. I started to think about the discussions. What sort of discussions are going on, surely, in each one of the Egyptians' homes around the dinner table, as if the family units are not destroyed yet? And I started to think about the types of catastrophes that come along in civilization and how long they're spoken of and how long it takes for a community to recover. We see some evidence of this summarized throughout Psalm 78, 135, 105 and 136 here. And this gives us, instead of just reading through all of those plagues, this is what we've had thus far. "And he turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies amongst them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. And he gave also the increase unto the caterpillar and their labour unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels amongst them." Remember, we talked about that in the plague of darkness. He made a way to his anger. "He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Over here, Psalm 136:10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. You can read those other ones in your own time, Psalm 105:28-36 and Psalm 135:8. But the instructions go on here. You're to prepare a lamb. You're to prepare a lamb. Have a look, please, in chapter 11 and verse 4. Moses said, this is the warning here, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt. This is a personal visit with God's judging hand. And all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill. So right from the top of the tree, what's left, right down to the bottom base servant around the millstone, there will be none that are not impacted by this plague of the death of the firstborn, even all the firstborn of beasts. And verse 6 tells us about the lament that will come, and there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it. Think about that for a second. How the destruction, the burden of the plagues thus far, and now the scriptures tell us that there will be a cry like none other. Struck to the very heart of the home, the very personal nature of the home, they shall suffer loss. But verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. I love that. Try and use that phrase during the week. not a dog's tongue is going to move against me this week. Hopefully you don't have any snappy dogs at home. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There's that clear difference again. And all of the servants shall come down to me and bow themselves down unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. You know, this is the prediction of what's going to happen here. And let's move over, please, to chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little in a lamb, let him and his neighbour go unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. We're going to move to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it unto the 14th day. And verse 7. In the evening, shall kill it in the evening at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Then go on and take that lamb and roast it and eat it and be prepared to go. Be prepared to leave that night. At the signal that comes, we're leaving. I know what it's like, and perhaps you know what it's like as well. You know that night before you go travelling on a family holiday? And there's just that, I don't know, you've got the perfect plan for packing and getting the car organised and all that sort of stuff and getting the kids into bed on time, and especially when you need to leave really early in the morning. You know, I'm talking twos, right? Twos and threes. And you're saying to everybody, we got to get some sleep. How much sleep do you get that night? Because you set three or four alarm clocks, especially if you've got a flight at the other end. That's my little trick. But, you know, there's that tossing and turning and there's a lack of peace. And then that alarm goes off and it's like you just shut your eyes for 5 minutes and then off you go on that journey. There's no sleeping going on here. Get prepared, get your shoes on, have your clothes on, have your bags packed. We're leaving Egypt. With great words of confidence, the plan is outlined. And then also now in verse 21, Moses calls for all the elders and makes sure that the instructions are clear. There's a repetition here, and there's a repetition for a reason. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at that door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. You do not want to be outside. Take the lamb. Prepare the lamb. Perhaps there were questions in the house from the children. Why do we need to do this, Dad? According to the word of the Lord, we need to take this lamb. And we need to take its blood. And we need to apply it to the outside of the door of our home. Because if we don't do this, we're not safe. Why do we need to do that? Because that's what God has commanded. And the angel of the Lord will be coming through. God will be coming through with his hand of judgment. And he's looking for that doorpost. He's looking for the blood over the door of our home. And oh, we don't want to be that home that has not the blood applied. Why not, Dad? What's going to happen? Terrible things are going to happen tonight. Now, perhaps of the appropriateness of the age, they maybe not have revealed all of the details, but perhaps to some of the teens, you know, they might have understood that God's hand was coming through and the prediction was clear, because rumors started to get around town now. God has made it clear. Apply the blood. You're not safe without it. Apply the blood. There will be death in your home. Apply the blood. There is no safety without it. Ye shall observe this thing. Now, of course, we know that this is setting up, and in between we have the instructions around the Passover. We're not covering that tonight. But the briefing is clear. Take the blood. Apply it to the doorposts above and either side. There can be no mistake. I love it when Pastor Mitchell was going through this in Bible study the other night, and he was talking about knowing for sure that you are saved, knowing for sure that you're under the blood, and the pictures that were given, and perhaps, you know, some snuck back out a little bit afterwards. It might have soaked in a bit, Dad. Let's just get. I love the illustration that Pastor Mitchell gave around that. But you know, one thing's for sure is that other people would have seen it. Other people would have been watching. Perhaps their Egyptian neighbours are watching, and perhaps still in the hardness of their heart and forgetting what they have seen with their own eyes. Forgetting the evidence that they can see of the mighty Creator. Forgetting that their gods have been silent every single time. They start to snicker in their hearts and they start to giggle and maybe point the finger and they say to their kids, check this out, kids. That's a funny decoration. What are these people doing? They've finally gone crackers. Applying blood to their door. That's terrible. Probably nothing in comparison to what the Egyptians were up to on the side as well. It was clear that when one walked past the doorway of a family that was trusting in God's word, that they could see the difference. They could see that this family was set apart, was blood bought, the sacrifice had been made. They knew what was coming and they heeded God's word. Well, then they settled down and night was present. Wonder whether Pharaoh was wondering whether indeed this plague would come true. Wouldn't you think that he would have caught on by now? See, again, what we need to understand here, this is a spiritual battle going on. Don't you look at the lives of some of your friends and the lives of some of your family and you say, why don't they get it? They've heard the truth. They can see. Why doesn't the world get it? They can see the world was formed. They can see the example of creation. They can see the testimony of a mighty one. They can see the faithfulness and the accuracy of God's word, and yet still there is unbelief. You know, the devil has been practicing his craft of unbelief for a long time. And he seeks continually to keep man's eyes blinded. He wants us to think, folks, that the blood is not powerful enough to break through. But oh, it is. It's enough to keep the Israelites safe. The obedience of God's word will keep them safe. Oh, truly, there will be a breakthrough for those who call upon the Saviour. The presence of God comes. We know not what that looked like. We know not what that sounded like. I just put a scary picture up there just so we can filter the imagination. But God's hand went through the town, went through that country, went door to door. I wonder whose house will be passed over. I wonder whose house will suffer loss. We know those who applied the blood, the angel will pass over. The next morning, actually during the evening and into the early hours of the morning, the carnage awaited each household. And as parents perhaps went to check on their children, or there was cries, and there was cry from one house to the other, to the other, to the other, right from that servant lady's house around the millstone all the way up into the palace, there was crying and there was weeping. Have a look, please. Verse 29 of chapter 12. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sit on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And God executes the final judgment and strikes at the home of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh suffers loss. I wonder whether it all started to come crashing home on him to have such a personal, direct loss. But see, alas, it's too late. He can't reverse. It's too late for Pharaoh. The last straw has come. God's patience has finished. The judgment has come. And they have suffered loss. And the angel of the Lord, perhaps seeing the blood on the house and the people inside not even understanding and knowing the danger that has been avoided, by heeding God's warning, by heeding God's word. Charles Eliot said this. He said, in Egypt, as in most other countries, the law of primogeniture prevailed. That is, the eldest son was the hope, the stay, and the support of the household, his father's companion, his mother's joy, the object of his brothers and sisters' reverence. The firstborn of Pharaoh bore the title of that one, or meaning hereditary crown prince. I like that better. And succeeded his father, unless he died or was formally set aside during his father's lifetime. Among the nobles, estates were inherited, and sometimes titles descended to the firstborn. No greater affliction, listen to this, no greater affliction can be conceived, short of the general destruction of the people, than the sudden death in every family of him round whom the highest interest and fondest hopes clustered. Strike straight to the home. And there was a great cry throughout all of Egypt. Well, we see in verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get forth. Get you forth. This is almost the shortest answer from Pharaoh. No trickery. No conditions. Rise up. Get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Oh, and also take your flocks and take your herds as ye have said and be gone. And bless me also. Please be a blessing to me by just going. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, For they said, we be all dead men. You see, under the judgment of God, there is no hope. There is no mercy when you come to that point when God's judgment is being applied. The last straw has come. And the gods of Egypt certainly now have suffered absolute judgment. Let's just take a little detour, have a look at which deity, like we normally do, was targeted through this. And then we're going to circle back towards what we can learn from tonight. Here we have the ancient Greek and also Egyptian goddess, definitely lowercase g. We read that and we see Isis, but it's Isis. And is a goddess from the polytheistic pantheon of Egypt. She was first worshipped in ancient Egypt religion, and later her worship spread throughout the Roman Empire. That's interesting. We'll come back to that as well. And greater Greco-Roman world. Isis is still widely worshipped by many pagans today in diverse religious contexts. Very diverse. Including a number of distinct pagan religions, the modern goddess movement, and the interfaith organisations such as the Fellowship of Isis. Now, I want to. This is an interesting one too. She's was worshipped as the ideal mother and wife, as well as the patroness of nature and magic. She was the friend of. Now, this is a very diverse job description. She was the friend of slaves, sinners, artisans, and downtrodden, but she also listened to the prayers of the wealthy, the maidens, and the aristocrats, and the rulers. Depicted as the mother of Horus, the falcon-headed deity associated with king and kingships, and the protector of the dead and the goddess of the children. Now, I'm not going to read through all of that, but here's the thing. She was an important representation of Pharaoh's power. Because remember, the Egyptian people worshipped Pharaoh as a living god before them, who spoke with the words of a living god, with the full authority of Ra, and was placed on his throne by Isis. There's a direct link between this Egyptian demonic god and the god that is worshipped in the Roman Catholic Church today. The Star of the Sea was another name of Isis, and the Star of the Sea is also a name for Mary in the Catholic Church. This is a quote from one of the Catholic writers. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope in the midst of torments and storms and trials and sufferings of life, we should lift up our minds and our hearts and our souls to Mary, the Stellus Maris, the Star of the Sea. It was the great doctor of the church, this bloke here, who represented Our Lady as the bright and shining Star of the Sea. No, it wasn't. It was the Egyptians. It was the devil himself that was raising these deities up. And before Egypt, they were around as well with Baal worship. And we can see this traced all the way through to these countries and these civilizations here. She was better known as the Queen of Heaven, also a reference for Mary worshipping in the Catholic Church. Depicted as nursing an infant Horus, you remember the pictures of Mary holding the baby, etc., etc. Now here's an interesting link. Because we wonder how the Egyptian religion, doctrine and theology was moved outside of that area. And maybe you're looking at this picture and you're saying, aha, I know who that is. I'm not getting any nods around the room. Let me fill you in. Hey? Not quite. Now, a little bit too old for that one. The last Egyptian pharaoh, after the Persians invaded, took off to Macedonia for help and went to King Philip and pleaded with King Philip for help. King Philip was a little bit busy. He just married his fifth wife, Olympias. Now, Olympias comes into this picture because she was a devoted pagan worshipper who kept a pet snake and indulged in cult practices. Delightful. And she was also promised, bear with me, that she would be visited by the golden snake of Ammon, and she would give birth to a remarkable son. Her remarkable son, later on, kicked Persia out of Egypt. And his remarkable son's name was Alexander the Great. Interesting connection. Also known as Pharaoh of Egypt, Lord of Asia. He was anointed as Pharaoh in 332 BC. He was in Pharaoh for in Egypt for around 6 months. He consulted with Egyptian priests and entered into the dark chambers. He was called, greeted by the Egyptian priests as the Son of God. He left Egypt a changed man. And guess what he took back? No doubt he was part of the influence straight back into the Greek idol-worshipping rituals, mixing now the Egyptian peace together. And then we know from the Greek peace came the Roman peace, and then, of course, the influence of the Roman into the Roman Catholic Church. And there's Alexander the Great in one of his better moments before he died in his mid-30s. Here's Alexander the Great depicted within the hieroglyphics in Egypt as well. And so there's a clear warning here as we come back to our application. There's a very clear warning. And that is that the gods of Egypt that God was judging, that God was rendering powerless, behind these gods of Egypt are the spirit and demonic forces of the devil himself. And we ought not to mix with them. We ought to mark and avoid them. But we also need to be aware that they are active and present today, especially in the false religions that we see around us. Okay, so as 2 to 3 million people leave Egypt, we need to come down here to an application. You see, the challenge also for us today, and it's not just for the Egyptians, and it's not just learning the lessons that the patience and the mercy finished with Pharaoh, is that God's patience is still enduring with us. And God's patience is still present with us. But brethren, friends, visitors, lost ones, judgment is coming. Be certain of it. And God has warned us, just like he took painstakingly to go through the repeated instructions to Israel on what they need to do to be saved, he has gone through painstakingly, crystal clear, and outlined what we need to do to be saved, to avoid the judgment that is coming. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I ask you tonight, if you were to stand before God and he was to judge you by the law, how far short would you fall? Are you perfect? The Bible tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows us that we have fallen short. How would you feel standing before God's presence this very night, even this very stormy, rainy night, by yourself, as God opens up the book to see whether your name has been blotted out or not? Oh, brethren, you do not want to be there. You see, for all have sinned and fallen or come short of the glory of God. You see, that's the warning. And perhaps tonight you've heard this warning over and over again, but perhaps you haven't heeded it. Perhaps you're really good like the Egyptians, thinking, that's all right, I'm religious. I know all about these spiritual things. Perhaps you're part of a religious home. You ought not to seek safety, because my question for you tonight is, has the blood of Christ been applied to the doorpost of your heart? Because we've all fallen short. You see, sin kills. The Bible is clear on this. God is clear. The wages of sin is death. There is no reward in the sin that is in our hearts. There is only death and destruction to come. Sin separates us from God. There's nothing that we can do to earn our own way to eternal life. If you're trusting in anything in yourself other than the finished work of Christ on the cross, then friend, you are still lost. And you face God's judgment alone. You face eternal death. But you see, God's purpose is for you to be redeemed. He provided a way for you to have access to eternal life. Just like he was clear with the Israelites, apply the blood. The lamb must be sacrificed. The blood applied. Indeed, God has provided a sacrifice for us. You see, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have you received that gift? Oh, you know what? The people of Israel during that night received that gift readily. They've seen the destruction. They believe in a one true living God. They took God's word and they received that gift. Have you received God's gift. You see, he says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't think that you can stand before the holiness and the judgment of God and think that you can somehow talk your way out of it. Don't even wait and think that you can have some extra breaths or maybe on your deathbed I will repent. No. We know not what tomorrow will bring forth. Today is the day of repentance. But I'm so thankful, and we heard this morning in Pastor's message, that God is love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're sitting here tonight, you're a saint, you know Christ the Saviour, this is your reaction. You, in your heart right now, you should be beating faster thinking, that's me. I've had the blood applied. Can you praise God for your salvation tonight? That's what we ought to do. We ought to be stirred up tonight because Christ died for us. He exchanged our sinfulness and took it upon himself and gave us his righteousness. What a swap, because he loved us. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know him? You see, he took in his own body upon the cross your sin. We didn't deserve that, because he's the Lamb of God. Sometimes when I'm talking to the children, I ask the question, is that fair? Is that fair that the Lord Jesus, being the innocent, pure, spotless Lamb of God, he's got nothing to do with our sin? He's got nothing to do with what we've done wrong? And yet he comes and lives a perfect life. He always obeyed his parents. He followed the law. He was guiltless. And yet he's the one that goes and dies. Is that fair? Of course not. But see, it's not about being fair. It's about being just. And I'm so thankful that the Lamb of God took my place upon that cruel cross, paid the punishment for my sin. Do you have the Lamb of God tonight? You see the song, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as we close tonight, here's my question. Do you know Christ as your Saviour? Have you come to that place where without Christ I am lost? I'm facing an eternal judgment just like the Egyptians were. They were facing judgment from God that night. And yet, against God's repeated warnings, time ran out. And just like time has run out on this message tonight, the last straw has not yet fallen in your life. Will you call out to the Saviour tonight for salvation? Don't let time run out. Don't take God's word for granted. Judgment is coming. You need to be safe and apply the blood. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight, but we would pray, and we don't know the hearts of folks here tonight, but you do. You search the heart, you look past the outward appearance, and we would pray that you would be doing that faithful work. If there be one tonight who needs to trust you as their Saviour, have the blood applied, experience that cleansing, we just pray for that faithful work to be done. Pray that we would not put that decision off tonight. For those of us, Lord, who know Christ as Saviour, that we would leave tonight rejoicing, having been reminded of what we've been rescued from, and that this week you would impact our lives to be able to speak forth to other people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to cheat now with the competition of all this noise. I'm going to ask Sam to come.